growing, not numerically in the church, so it's really pray for our children and young people. Let's pray from now. Lord, we thank you for the children and young people that are in our church. We thank you for each and every one of them. We just pray a blessing upon them, especially this morning as they go into group, Lord. May they just discover more about you. May they discover that this Jesus we sing about and talk about is their Jesus. Lord, give them that young faith which we pray will blossom and grow over the years, that they might be your disciples. We thank you for everyone. Be with those that teach them and look after them today. In your name. Amen. So there's a saying that sometimes some Christians will be familiar with, and the saying is this: if Jesus is all you have, then you have everything you need. Who's heard of that saying? Have you heard that saying? Some of you heard that saying? Now it sounds to me a right thing for Christians to say. And I get it. To a point. Let me put the image up, Dan. So there it is, it's on the image there. We've got, if Jesus is all you have, then you have all that you need. And this guy's here, he's got kind of all sorts of stuff, his TV and his new car and more stuff, it says. And then this one guy's carrying Jesus. And obviously there he's saying, is that all you need? And he says, yes. Now I get that picture. I agree with that picture. There's a song we sing there, and the line in it says, there is nothing better than you. We sing that song, don't we? There is nothing. I'm not going to sing. Let's not go there. We sing that song there in that line. There is nothing better than you. And I totally can sing that. I agree with it totally. There is nothing better than Jesus. But I also, even though there's a little bit in me that thinks I shouldn't say it, I want to question that saying. Now, hang on a minute. I haven't had a sort of a faith breakdown. I hope I'm not tripping into heresy again this morning. And I absolutely believe that everyone needs Jesus. But we also need companionship and food and shelter and some earthly things, as well as Jesus. You can take it down now. Thanks, Dan. And when I thought about that, it got me thinking a little bit about the book of Job. Some of you will know the book of Job well, and some of you might not be so sure. And I was thinking around the first two chapters of the book. In this book, it's an Old Testament book, the book of Job. And I was thinking particularly around the first two chapters. In chapter one, in the book of Job, the first scene is like an earthly scene telling us about Job. We're told where he lives. He lives in Uz. We're told what type of man he was. We're told that he was blameless and upright. He was God-fearing, that he shunned evil, that he was a good man. It also tells us he was very wealthy. He owned land. He held all kinds, lots of animals, including 500 donkeys. I mean, my wife would want to marry him. If, you know, 500 donkeys, she'd swap me for a heartbeat. It says of him that he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. We also know that he was a family man, that he had both sons and he had daughters. And that's it starts off the book of Job, chapter 1, gives us that overview of who Job is, what he's like, what's going on in his life. But very quickly in chapter 1, it switches, those verses switches into a kind of a heavenly scene where there's a conversation happening between God, the angels, and also Satan. And I want to just read to you that scene. I'm going to put it up on the screen, 6 verses 6 to 12. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going to and fro from in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and he shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a kind of a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hand so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand." This is Satan talking to God. "But stretch out your hand and strike everything that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well. Then everything he have is in your hands. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So we're told that in this conversation, God allows, and that's really important, that God has allowed this to happen. Satan hasn't done it without God's permission. And God has allowed Satan to inflict on Job. First, if you read on, Job loses his wealth, then he loses his servants, and he even loses his own children. And when this has happened, just listen to Job's reply. He says, "At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and then fell to the ground in worship and said this, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.' In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." And then you move on to chapter 2. And as you move on to chapter 2, there's another conversation about Job between God and Satan. And we're told again that Job is still a good man, that he's kept his integrity despite all that had happened to him already. And again, Satan challenges this. And he says to God, basically, Job is still like a God-fearing, blameless, good man because he's still got his health. So God again allows Satan to inflict on Job, this time giving him painful sores all over Job's body. And after this happens, just listen to Job's response, even kind of against his wife. His wife says to Job, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." Job replied, "You were talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Now, when you read that, that's big. That's heavy for me. And I put on top of my page here, "If I was Job." See, Job was God-fearing, blameless, upright, and shuns evil. Now, that is a good target for us all. All right? If you think, what do I want to do? Where do I need to aim? Well, let's aim to be blameless, God-fearing, upright, and shuns evil. It's a good target. Satan comes to God, the accuser. Says, the only reason Job is worshipping you, and the only reason that Job is God-fearing, etc., is because he's blessed, he's secure, he's happy, certainly from a kind of a worldly viewpoint. But then everything he's taken from him. Everything he's taken from Job. His wealth, his earthly wealth, which is his security, his relationships, even his loved ones, and even his own health is damaged. And in that place, it's those responses that challenge. Let's just hear them again. The first time Job says this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Second time he says, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" The challenge is, if this was you or I think, is how might we respond? We just sang, haven't we, that song, "Blessed Be Your Name." We were talking about it at worship group practice on Wednesday about some of the lyrics in that song. To sing lyrics like "you give and take away." It's a line taken from Job. And I can sing those words, but what if? What if? Ultimately, we have to ask the question, and I have to ask this question, is or how much is our relationship with God, our worship of God, our service of God, our love for God, how much of it is conditional? See, I don't believe it can or it should be. It certainly can't be just when the sun is shining or when we are blessed. And when I was thinking about those words, I was thinking, well, it's kind of a bit like the marriage vows. And some of you will have said these at some point. I call up the marriage vows of this, or some of the marriage vows of this. "I call upon these persons here present to witness that I do take to be my lawful wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish till death us do part, according to God's holy law, and to this I pledge myself." Now I know that not all marriages work out for many different reasons. I understand that. I'm not kind of challenging that. But the idea of marriage vows, when in that moment, is saying to one another, whatever is ahead, we are there together. That's the idea in that place. Now, it doesn't always work out in the reality of the situation going forward. Like I say, I'm not speaking into that. It's that challenge, though, in that place of two people making a vows together, a loving relationship that says, whatever it might be, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, whether we're in a good place or we're in a bad place, we're going to try and be together. That's in that moment, that's the proclamation. That's the pledge that we make to one another. And that's the kind of the idea that links me into this Job situation. Because the question has to be, can we, will we choose to hold on to faith in all circumstances in life? Even in the midst of suffering. And I ask this question of me as just as much as I ask this question of everyone here today. Big question. As I look on in the story, what I thought about is I think about how Job in the story struggles in some ways just to keep hold of hope, really. The word hope, as you read on in Job, occurs 16 times, mostly referring to Job's struggle to keep hold of hope during the times of these multiple tragedies that come upon his life. He says things like this: "What strength do I have? What should I still that I should still hope?" He says this. He says, "He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope has uprooted like a tree." As you read on in the book of Job, you kind of feel this tension in him between hope and suffering. And he kind of senses he's being pulled apart, and he's pulled in all kinds of directions between this suffering that's inflicting his life, but the hope he has in the God who he belongs to. eventually Job challenges God. And you know what? I think it's okay to challenge God. Someone's thinking, oh, I shouldn't really challenge God, I shouldn't question God. I think just, you know, it's not surprise Job challenged God. And actually, I think it's okay. I just think God is big enough to take our challenge. Or is it just me that says to God, God, what are you doing sometimes? I don't get it. What is happening here around my own life, around the world in which we live in today, around situations that sometimes I see before me? Is it just me that sometimes has a chat with God and says, I don't get it? All of us can struggle at times to keep hold of hope. Especially, I think, obviously, when we're in difficult times, when we're not sure what God is doing, or even where God is. We sometimes, I think, we can feel like we are sinking into discouragement. I heard a story the other day about a guy who set a new Guinness World Record. And the Guinness World Record was set for bursting the most balloons with boxing gloves in an allocated time. 600 balloons he burst with boxing gloves. I'm not quite sure how long he had to do that, but that was the Guinness World Record. When I read that, my first response was very much, obviously, why? What is that all about? I think to myself, he's probably got the Guinness World Record because he's the only person that's ever done it. And why would anybody want to do it anyway? What is that? I kind of forget a lie. Anyway, no, maybe they were a lovely person. Maybe they were raising money for countless charities across the world. Why? But then I thought, like with Job, bursting hope in people's lives remains one of Satan's main aims. And he'll do it however way he can. He will throw punches after punch after punch to try and take away, to try and take the wind out of our optimistic faith. That's what he does. He was doing it to Job, and he's still doing it to people today. He's trying to throw those punches that are just going to try and take the hope, take the wind of hope out of our lives that's part of our faith. So the answer to that has to be we have to keep pumping hope back in, I think. How do we do that? Well, there's lots of ways. We could spend a long time on it. Probably getting the right people around us. And that didn't happen to Job. Most of you will know the story of Job. He had some friends who came, and they were all over the place with what they were telling him and trying to help. In fact, they were known as the miserable comforters. I wonder if any of us met miserable comforters that don't seem to add hope in, that seem to take more out. Get the right people around us. Fellowship's important. Being among God's people, you know, I often say that faith is fueled in fellowship. And with that fellowship can often bring hope, can lift us. Even when we don't feel like it. I know sometimes we come to church, and, you know, again, or is it just me who thinks, not this morning, but you know, and then we sing a song and somehow something's pumped back in. I'm just lifted again. My eyes are lifted again. And I'm just filled a little bit more again with faith and hope. And 1 Peter 1 talks about putting hope into our lives. 1 Peter 1 talks about Jesus being our living hope. Jesus will come and living in us bring hope. It talks in 1 Peter 1, it talks about setting our hope on God's grace. Talked about grace last week, didn't we? How we're all in that need of grace and mercy of God, but yet he abundantly supplies it. I heard an illustration about grace the other day about It was a kind of we're talking about a waterfall and how this waterfall just keeps pumping water over it constantly, daily. The amount of water that was coming over this waterfall was huge every day, and it just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. And the guy who sort of talked about the illustration said, that's grace. It just keeps coming. It keeps coming. It just keeps pouring and pouring over to us from God. Let grace bring hope. And in 1 Peter 1, it talks about having an eternal hope. Having our eyes not just on this life, but on what also is to come. Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Let the hope of our faith be our anchor in those times of tension and struggle when the enemy is trying to punch hope out of us and wind us and lose our optimism and our faith. And then finally, as I've been looking at this story of Job, I met somebody the other day and he said, are you preaching on the whole book of Job? And I said, what are you thinking? I said, are you preaching yesterday? I said, yeah, I'm preaching tomorrow. What are you preaching on? Job. He said, the whole book. I said, well, kind of. But particularly those first two chapters. It's not an easy story to fully understand. Well, it wasn't. It's not for me anyway. And you might think when you read the book of Job, it might answer the question for us. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? It's one of the most popular questions. See, in Job, God eventually speaks to Job. He speaks to Job from a whirlwind, and he reminds Job of his power and his wisdom. And then God challenges Job, and he says, can you understand the vastness of all creation, Job? And Job's like, well, obviously not. Too big for me. And the answer really that comes to Job around suffering is that there is often no real answer. That we don't always know. That we don't always understand. And people think, well, that's hard because we like things tidy and sorted and we want to understand and control and get it all sorted out. But when you look through Job, when God responds to him, he basically says, you'll not understand it, Job. There's things you will not understand. It's hard. What I do know about suffering, particularly in God's people, because this is what I've experienced over the years and I've said it before, is that when we do suffer in this world, God will always provide for us extra portion of his faith and his love and his strength in that place. It's like food hunger. When you're hungry, you know, you want those extra portion on your plate, that does you good. My experience about traveling in ministry over the years is that if people have suffered, if people have struggled, that God is a God who gives extra somehow, extra portion of strength in that moment, in that place, peace, his kindness to carry you through. And I know that there are a number of people here that can testify to that in their walk of faith. So we started in chapter 1, but we do go to chapter 42, which is at the end of the book of Job. At the end of the book of Job, we read basically his response to God. Dan, put those verses up, 1 to 6. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but not my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. And in those final moments in this journey of Job, which is amazing in some respects, finally Job basically just repents before his God. He shows humility again before his God. And he basically says, I'm going to trust you, God. It's a real challenge. Eventually, in the story of Job, actually his loss is doubled. He's doubly restored. Eventually, Job gets back double. Instead of having 500 donkeys, he gets 1,000 donkeys. I do believe that God restores, often here on earth, but one day for all people in heaven, we will be restored in the fullness of God's creation and God's world. When I read the book of Job, and I was talking again on Wednesday about this, I feel this is like the highest qualification Christianity, just to understand it. I feel a bit humble even preaching on it, because I'm like, oh, I'm still like, what if I was Job? You know, the highest level of academic qualification in the UK is to have a doctorate, a PhD. I was talking to Jimmy the other day about the karate, and he said that Abigail's karate instructor had just been recognised as an 8th Dan. And he was telling me about the journey of this karate, the sorts of years that it'd taken him to get to this place. There's not many, hardly any 8th Dans in the nation. And this one where Abigail goes to had reached this 8th Dan status. I think there's one more he can get, but he's got to go another loads of years to get there. And I just think when it comes to Christian terms, I'm not sure what colour my belt is. I've not got a belt. I just feel I'm like number one or two Dan sometimes. You know what I mean? I think I'm just beginning to learn. When I look at the story of Job, I think, wow, I've got a lot to learn and understand and work through. But I want us to carry the words of Job with us that says this, chapter 13, verse 15, though he slays me, yet will I trust him. Can I, will I choose faith in the midst of all that life might bring to me? I hope I can. I hope I will. Many of you are more experienced in this than I am, because you have been through some stuff and you've held. And you've held faith, and we've not always understand it. We still don't understand it. But you've still held on. You've trusted. You're still here. The enemy's trying to punch and knock your hope out of you. But somehow you've allowed hope to return and come back in. And you're here, and you're worshipping. You might not be 100% in the best place. You may not be on top of the world shouting, singing hallelujahs. But you're still battling because you're here. And I thank God for you for that, because it's not easy. But we have a big God who is on our side, and we trust in him. Amen? Amen. Let's sing about that as we sing the song, Living Hope. I just want to, I know you can't do this in some ways, but just want to speak that sense of well done over some people, because I just think, you know, you've been in Job-like situations, and they come in different forms, but you'll know what I mean when I say that, I think. You've been in a situation where things have been taken from you, and I just, you know, Job hung on, and he was able to say those words, and there's people here that I just want to say, you know, well done. I mean, I hope that's kind of coming from God, really. It's not me. It's a God thing. God says, well done, really. You've held on. You've stayed the journey, and it's still wobbly. It still might be difficult, but God honors that. He honors faithfulness and where you've been faithful, even if it's as small as a mustard seed. just receive something of God's thankfulness over you today. And you know who you are, and there's probably many people in some ways. So I just want to say that again. The other thing is, I guess for some, I presume, because a room like this, a world like that, there's going to be people here that just feel that the enemy's just been banging that hope away from you. And you feel perhaps that sense of hope and excitement and vibrancy of who your faith and all that. In some ways, you just feel maybe somehow, whether it's through circumstance, whether it's through the mundaneness of things, that hope has just been sort of punched out a bit. The enemy's been having a go, sometimes very subtly. And often it is subtly. Sometimes we know very clearly, we know what he's been up to. Sometimes it's just subtle. And then we realise, hang on a minute, I'm not where I was. I haven't got that same expectation when I come to church as I used to do. There's that sense of, yeah, we just know that he's been having a go. And, you know, a few of the punches have taken the toll on us. And I guess I just want to pray for you. Pray that God would just restore some of his hope in you today, his living hope. And maybe if that's you, you might just where you sat, because we like to just sometimes put our hands on people and just pray for them as well. So as I pray. But if that is you, just where you sat, you'd have to get up, have to come to the front, keep it really simple as possible. But just if you feel that's probably you, just put your hand up where you are. And then I'm just going to ask somebody to sort of move around you, just to put you out their hand on you, just to encourage you as we pray. So if you feel that's a bit of a prayer that you'd like around today, if you feel just a bit like hope has been sort of robbed a bit from you, your faith. So as you can see, if you don't have to close your eyes, I'm not praying yet, but if you can see some hands, just put them near you, just like Stephen put his hand up, someone pray with Stephen. One or two of us down here. Just somebody put a hand on them. Just encourage them. And we're going to pray together. All right. Someone praying over there. Linda, will you just pray for the person next to you? No, the person next to you. Pray for the girl there. Pray for... okay. Anybody else? Just want a bit of prayer this morning as we pray. Just encouragement. Just pray. I'm going to pray for us all then as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Job. However difficult and hard it is to get into and understand and fully bring into our own situation, would you speak to us? Lord, would you give us again that teachable heart that says, look, speak into our lives. Move us on, take us deeper into the mystery and the wonder of your glory and your person. And Lord, I just pray today, particularly anyone who's struggling, who feels that perhaps, you know, the enemy's been having a go, been punching a little bit of that faith and hope out of them. Lord, I just pray that you just, even now, by your Holy Spirit, you just restore to them. You just flood towards them again your grace and your mercy and your acceptance and your value, your love. Lord, would you just heal and would you just renew that flame of hope that reminds us that you are our living hope, that we can trust in you, that you are always with us, that we belong to you. Lord, would you just come, Holy Spirit, again. Lord, not just for those that have got their hands up, but anyone who just feels like that. Perhaps in some ways for us all, just pour again your living hope into our lives, your eternal hope into our lives, your hope of grace into our lives. Lord, we say that the enemy has no rights. Lord, we know that he's subtle. We know that he's doing to us that he did to Job. He wants to steal away the inheritance of God in our lives. Lord, we stand against that this morning. We claim who we are as your people. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this place, fill lives again. May they meet with you. Bring your healing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. May this be just that holy moment, a well again, where we drink deeply of your goodness as we prepare to go out into the world again. A difficult world. Maybe at work. Maybe in our families. Maybe in our own heads. Lord, we're claiming your work in our lives again today. Lord, help us to trust you. Whatever the circumstances, whatever's around us, whatever's going to be ahead of us, help us to trust you. We may understand it, we may not, but still help us to trust you. Help us to anchor in. And I do thank you again for those who have held, even through the difficult storms of this life. Lord, would you honor them again with your blessing today? They are such a witness and a testimony to the church. I thank you for them. In Jesus' name. If you'd like to...